Thank you again for that, all the work that went into that. As I was listening to the final hymn, I was thinking about the scripture where Peter walked on water. And, you know, it's very easy to not really think things through completely. You know, the wind was blowing and Christ was walking on the water. And the disciples were in the boat. And Peter called out, and I think he read those exact words, that if it's you, Lord, call me and let me come out there to you. And he started walking. Now, he started sinking, didn't he? And yet, Peter walked on water. I've never walked on water. Peter, he had a lot of faith. He had some things that he needed to work on, and that's what life is sometimes, learning to work on things and growing. But, you know, Peter, the Apostle Peter, walked on water. I don't know how many steps he took, but it was a few. Now, there's a scripture. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 11, the exact same chapter that Stephen Ocampos was reading from. But I want to read a scripture in Hebrews 11, which I think you probably know quite well, but I think it's where I'd like to begin today on this subject. You know, the entire chapter is called the faith chapter, where it talks about the various men and women of faith and some of the things they did. And it's recorded in history for some of the miraculous things some of these men and women did. But in verse 6 of this chapter, it says something that I think is very profound. It says, without faith. Now, faith, you know, what is that? A five-letter word, but it's a big word, isn't it? And it's a word that sometimes it's hard to put your arm around it, your trust around it. It's a big word, faith. But it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. You know, the fact that you're here today, you have faith to be here. And the seniors that graduated from high school, their times, I'm sure, you were afraid. Afraid, like, you know, the test is coming up, and what do I, am I prepared or this? I had one time, I don't know what made me think of this, but I had one time a young man who was in college asked to be anointed. So I went back to the room to anoint him, and I asked, what do you want to be anointed for? And he said, I really haven't studied that well for this test, and I want you to anoint me that I'll do well on this test. And I said, that's not what you need to be anointed for. But yet, you know, he was afraid. Hey, I've been afraid in my life a lot of times. I had a member in one of my congregations that died of cancer this past year. And he actually, it was a long, in fact, it went on for almost 2 years from when he was diagnosed to when he died. And I would go to the hospital, and I enjoyed being able to be there to talk to him and about things, because his life, he actually knew that he was going to die physically unless God decided to perform a miracle this time. But of course, we're physical human beings, so we're not meant to live physically forever. But I remember the week he died, and my wife and I were out at the hospital, and his wife was there and another couple of people there, and he had some things going on, and he had some surgery, and they let me go back to the room in intensive care, and I was just there with him all by myself. And I remember he was afraid, but he had faith. But he had never, you know, he had never been to experience that before. And yet, when I look back at this man's life, this man was a fine example, someone that I'm just proud that I get to know him. I don't know if the word's proud, but honored, I guess, to say that I got to know him. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. But then it says a few more words in this verse. It says, for he who comes to God. So if you come to God, if I come to God, when you and I, each of us, come before God, it says we must believe that he is. So if we don't believe that God is, right off the bat, why do you go to God? You must believe he is. Sometimes, I remember once I asked my children, I think my daughter was about 10 and my son was 6 or 7. I asked them to write down what they thought God looked like, just to see what they were thinking. And my daughter said, well, I think he's got a long beard. He walks around with a cane. But as she was describing this, she was describing her grandfather, my father. Now, he didn't have a long beard, kind of walked around with a cane some, but she loved my father, so she saw God like her grandfather. But it says we've got to believe he is, but that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So, hey, all of us, hey, when I look at Peter, you know, Peter is a great example. But Peter got afraid, didn't he? He began to sink. And remember, he screamed out, Lord, save me. And God, Jesus Christ, reached out and helped him. Now, so we all know that we have to have faith. And easy to say, isn't it? As we go through things in life sometime. And it says, but there's another verse in the same chapter, the faith chapter, the very first verse of the chapter, before we read about all the men and women of faith. The very first verse is very says a lot. It says, now, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. You know, you could turn to 1 Corinthians 13:13, and it says, there abides faith, hope, and love. All three are important. All three are things we could all use more of. But faith is the substance of things hoped for, but the evidence of things not seen. We haven't seen what it's like to be in the kingdom of God, have we? Because we're not there yet. We're on the earth. And so whether we're a preteen, a teen, a young adult, middle-aged, senior citizen, God tells us to have faith. Now, when I was looking at those slides, you know, I thought, man, I don't know. The only one I really knew I've never met is Jennifer Kellers. I've never actually met Jennifer Kellers, but every picture that came up on that slide of Jennifer Kellers was somebody I know because I know the Kellers, the Cleavers. And I thought, wow, even though I haven't actually had the pleasure of spending time with Jennifer Kellers, I felt like, well, there's somebody I know. So I'd like to get to know you, Jennifer Kellers. Now, you may initially think the next verse I'm about to read is not a place to go, but I think you'll understand it as we go forward in this sermon. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes now. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I want to read a verse there, and then I want to tell you something, a little bit about that I experienced years ago. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, or young woman, young person. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. You know, there's nothing like being young. You know, as you get older, you know, oftentimes I used to think when I was a kid that these people, when they're 40 and then it was 50, 60, 70, you know, going up there, boy, I wonder what they thought like. Well, I found my personality really isn't a lot different than when I was 15 as far as my likes and dislikes and things, as far as just things I enjoy. But it says, rejoice in your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Have a great time, it's saying. And in the sight of your eyes. And then it says something, and this is not meant to be discouraging. It's meant to make us think about, why are we alive? Are we alive just by chance? Or are we alive for a reason? And it says, but know that for all these things, all the things we do, all the fun we have, all the joys, the hopes, the dreams, it says God will bring you into judgment. And judgment is not meaning necessarily a bad thing. We all have to learn about life. Now, you know, most of you, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad that I'm not well known by many of you in here. But, you know, my father, he died at 89 years old, about, I think it's 11 years ago. In fact, I think it'll be 12 years this May. And my mother died last year. She was 98 years old. And, you know, they both had a good life. And you know what? I had good parents. And I'm thankful that I had good parents. I had good relatives. I had aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents. And I had good relatives and parents and family. And sometimes I listened to my parents. Sometimes I sort of listened to my parents. And sometimes I didn't pay a lot of attention to my parents. Now, when I graduated from college, I graduated from the University of Tennessee. Now, to tell you how you've got a foreigner here, and you were, I would, where I lived, we just said, I went to UT. I went to UT. People look at me, well, I didn't know you're from Texas. I didn't go to Texas. I went to the University of UT. See, and if you lived in Texas and you went to Knoxville, Tennessee, and you said, I went to UT, they would say, well, are you a big orange? And they even have the same colors. I don't know how that all happened, but it has nothing to do with the sermon. I don't know where I got off on that. But when I graduated from college, I had an uncle who was in the Navy, and he retired from the Navy, and then he started teaching. He lived in Millington, Tennessee, and he taught, and he wrote me a letter. And I'll never forget getting that letter, and it was a very... It was surprising because I didn't hear from my uncle. His name was Jewel. I didn't hear from him very often, but he wrote me a long letter, and he told me that he wanted to give me some advice. And he said, listen, Stan, do yourself a favor. Any money you can save, and I had a decent job, any money you can save, buy yourself some land or even a house if you're able to. And I remember thinking, that was nice of Uncle Jewel to write me that letter and suggest I buy some land or a house. And do you know what I did? I bought a new car. You're laughing. I haven't even told you what kind of car I got. I got an Olds 98. That was a nice car. It was pretty expensive. Nice car, but the first time I drove that car, I decided to check the gas mileage, and it got 9 miles a gallon. 9 miles a gallon. Now, I wasn't paying a whole lot of attention to the price of gas back then, but 9 miles a gallon didn't sound real well to me. I thought maybe that was a mistake, and it was. I got 8 point something the next time. Now, I was just sort of playing around with numbers the other day when I was putting this together. Okay, I think that car had 15-gallon tank. So at 9 miles a gallon, if I filled it up completely, I could have driven 135 miles. The car I have today, which is not as nice as the Olds 98, but I'm glad I don't have the Olds 98. Can you imagine what that... But I get over 40 miles to a gallon. Now, why am I talking about this? Well, think about it. It's just a little thing. If I'd listened to my uncle, instead of buying the Olds 98 new car that probably dropped about a third of the price when I drove it off the lot the first time, you know, I could go, think about how far could I go? When we drove to Texas, we had to drive here twice. It was, I think, 1,300 miles. You know how much that would cost? Nobody even cares, do you? Yeah. Okay. Well, I don't care about you either. No, I do. I do. For instance, cars makers, they've improved in this, but I didn't listen to my uncle. You know what else I did? I joined a country club. Again, why are you laughing? Don't I look like I should be in a country club? No, of course that's why you're laughing. But I like to play golf, so I thought I'll join a country club. And I don't remember what I had to pay for an initiation fee or something, but I think I had to pay the monthly dues at the country club. I think I was in that club for about 6 months. I played golf 2 times. Then I went back and asked if I could get my money back, and they didn't give me my money back. But so I bought no land. I didn't buy a house. But I had an Olds 98 that got 8.8 miles per gallon. I had a country club due that I never even got to play golf. Hey, I've made all kind of dumb decisions in my life. That wasn't a morally wrong thing, but we all make mistakes. But you know, just one more quick thing on this point is when I moved to California, and I didn't buy a house then either. But when I did buy a house, I've lived in an apartment, and when I did buy a house, I finally bought our first house. It was like 1,100 square feet, and that's not a big house. And the person that I bought it from, the man and woman who were, they were police officers that were getting out of the police force, they actually, the man told me the night of the closing, he said, "I really shouldn't tell you this, but I bought this house 4 years ago, and the price doubled because California prices were going crazy." Hey, all those are just stupid little things that doesn't amount to anything morally. But I thought, why didn't I listen to my uncle? My uncle was trying to help me. You know, why didn't I listen to him? Well, the point I'm trying to make is we all do things that we look back and we think, why did I do this? Why did I do that? And there's nobody that doesn't make foolish decisions from time to time. But remember what the verse I read? Have a great time. There's nothing like being young. But remember God. Now, over in Ecclesiastes, again, chapter 12. I wanted to read one verse in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes. Verse 1, it says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come." You can talk to men and women in here as they get older. Hopefully we get wiser. Sometimes, you know, the old saying, there's no fool like an old fool. But hopefully we get wiser. Most people do if they learn things and learn things. But as you get older, hey, we bought a house, and I was very, and I'm in relatively good health, I think, but I was excited about our house that we just bought. It doesn't have but one floor because I don't have to walk up down the stairs all the time. Some of you are thinking, big deal. Wait till you turn. I won't say how old I am, but it's a sad story. Before the difficult days come and the years draw near when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." You know, I was thinking about, what about if you had all the money in the world and you could go to any restaurant in the world and you could go get the most expensive steak and the most expensive, but if you can't enjoy it, if your health. But this life is meant to be a learning ground. And God knows that we make mistakes. God knows we're not perfect. But do we get and think about people that care about us? I wish every day of my life my father was still alive and my mother was still alive. But they lived a full life, and yet I trust I'll see them again. But yet it says the time will come as you get older when you really understand that all life is not just physical. Now, let's take a look at a scripture over in 1 Kings that I think illustrates this point. Let's look and take a look at a situation that I'm sure you're familiar with, but it just points out what I think we're talking about over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. And I want to see something here. Verse 41, 1 Kings 11, verse 41. Now the rest of the acts of Solomon. You know, Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, that did some of the dumbest things. But yet his wisdom, God gave him his wisdom, he just didn't use it at times. The rest of the acts of Solomon, all that he did and all his wisdom, are they not written in the acts of Solomon in the period that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over Israel? All Israel was 40 years. He ruled over all 12 tribes. Then Solomon rested with his fathers. In other words, he died. He was buried in the city of David, his father, and Rehoboam, his son, reigned in his place. Now, Rehoboam had a great way to start. But notice what happened to Rehoboam. Verse 1, next chapter, 1 Kings 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, and all of Israel had gone to Shechem to make him king. So it was when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard it. He was still in Egypt where he had fled from the presence of King Solomon. So he had run from Solomon. Then he sent and he called. And then Jeroboam and the whole congregation of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, he said, your father made our yoke heavy. Know exactly what Solomon did, but if you read back in Kings, Solomon had all kind of wealth. And Solomon had all these people working. And Solomon, he was incredibly wealthy. He said, your father made our yoke heavy. Now lighten the burdensome service of your father and this heavy yoke which you put on us, and we'll serve you. So he said, well, go away, come back in 3 days. So what did Rehoboam do? King Rome, verse 6, he consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived. And he said, how do you think I should answer these people? What should I tell them? They want me to lighten their load. They spoke to him. They told him, if you will be a servant to these people and serve them, instead of always wanting them to serve you, if you'll serve these people and answer them and speak good words to them, they'll be your servants forever. You will get along. But he rejected the counsel of the elders, and he consulted the young man who he'd grown up with. Hey, young people can give better advice than old people at times. It just depends on whether they're pointed in the right direction. But I know that as I grew up, when I hung around those that were not interested in God, you tend to slack off and you make mistakes. So Rehoboam, what did his friends tell him? He said, you tell them that this is nothing compared to what I'm going to do. I mean, you think, how dumb, Rehoboam. Verse 10, verse 9, he asked his friends, well, what counsel should I give them? How should I answer these people that ask me to lighten up their yoke? The young man who'd grown up with him and spoke to him, saying, you shall tell them this, your father made our yoke heavy, and you want us to make it lighter? Just say, my little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. In other words, I'm going to show you who's in charge. And he did. And it didn't work out well, did it? Israel broke into the 10 tribes, and then Judah, Benjamin, or Levi. So the mistake Rehoboam made was not... it's a whole lot worse than me buying an Olds 98 that I didn't even know how much gas it would get. It was a whole lot worse than me joining a country club just where I could say I was in a country club. There was a couple in one of my church areas a few years ago who had a daughter. Now, she was in her 30s and she was battling a drug addiction. And she was battling prescription pain medicine since she'd become addicted to it. And I didn't really know her because her mother came to church, her father didn't, but she never came to church, but I would hear about her a little bit. And one day I came home from services and I had a message to call this lady, and I'll never forget what she said at first. She said, do you have any plans this Wednesday? And I said, well, no. And she said, well, could you do my daughter's funeral? And they had found their daughter dead. Her heart just gave out. She had taken this for too much. It gave out. She died. And that is one of the hardest funerals I've ever given. Why? Well, you see, a person that had so much potential, and she had a little boy, so much potential, and the father, who was a great guy, the father of the girl that died, he's a great guy, but he was convinced she was burning in an ever-burning hell fire because she had not repented. And I went, no, she didn't. That's not what's going on. But yet, he would, at the funeral, he couldn't leave the cemetery. He just laid there, sort of clinging to the gravestone. And then day after day after day, they said he would go to the funeral, not the funeral home, but the graveyard, and just cry. Now, it was his daughter. It was what was precious to him. I've got a daughter. I've got a son. And yet, it was so sad to see what was going on, how much they were grieving. Now, let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 11 one more time. Hebrews chapter 11 again. I read this right at the beginning, but I'll read it again at the as we get toward the close of this sermon. Those are usually words that perk people up, closing. My wife told me how sleepy she was today. I'm making sure I don't look over there, just in case. If I hear a thump, I'll know what it was. But anyway, in Hebrews 11, remember we read this at first. Verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, I'm just going to take a look at these two words, substance and evidence, because better way probably to translate it, I guess you could say, is faith is the realization. You look at the concordances and it'll say that word for substance could be the realization. The realization of things hoped for, the evidence, the confidence of things not seen. So let's think about that. Faith is the realization of what we hope for. We don't see it. We don't know what it's like to have eternal life. We just trust that God says we'll have it. And we trust Him. But yet, you're afraid sometimes. We're afraid sometimes at some of the things that go on in our life. Do you ever just sit around and ponder why God gave you life? I know I do. Sometimes I look and I think I heard Mr. Smith say this in the Bible study today, and that is, man, I want God to be proud of me. And yet, we're human, and we make mistakes. But yet, God gave you and I and each person that's ever been born life. He gave that young lady that died because her heart gave out because she just kept taking more and more prescription pain medicine to the fact she was addicted. She died. And yet, is that the end? Now, I want to tell you a story here, a true story. Everything I've said is true, of course, but I'll tell you something about two young men that I've known very, very well. And you'll probably know a couple of these names. Some of you will know these boys because I knew them both from Camp Woodman. I knew them both from one of my congregations in Tennessee and one from my congregation in Florida. One boy's name, Jordan Gennaro. The other boy's name is Morgan Green. Now, I met them both for the first time one year at Camp Woodman. Camp Woodman. And I was sent to Knoxville, Tennessee, where I pastored Morgan Green and his family. Some of you know Nathaniel Green. Some of you know Caleb Green. Wiley and Deborah Green are the parents, and there's Natalie Green. And I got to know the Greens very, very well. Then I was transferred to Florida. And I knew Jordan Gennaro very well from Camp Woodman. I knew Jordan. I knew his brother Jared and CJ, and you know, I knew all the Corey, all the Gennaros. When I moved to Florida, Jordan Gennaro volunteered virtually for every little thing. Every time I had anything to do, Jordan Gennaro would ask me if he could help. Jordan Gennaro is a great guy. Jordan Gennaro wasn't perfect, or isn't perfect, but Jordan Gennaro was a good guy. Now, what happened, and many of you probably know this story, but this Pentecost will be 2 years. The Thursday before Pentecost, 2 years ago, Morgan Green came down to Florida to visit the Gennaro family, and Morgan and Jordan were out on an ATV riding around, and I always can't get this out of my mind, and don't want to get it out of my mind, but I had a dental appointment that day, and I went to the dentist, and it turned out Jordan called my home, wanted to come over and see me. I wanted to bring Morgan. Didn't even know that because I was gone. But when I got out of the dental appointment, I had a number of messages. And the first one I checked was from my wife, and they had had an accident. They had crashed the ATV. And all I was told was to go to Zephyr Hills Hospital first to check on Morgan Green, then to go to Tampa General Hospital to check on Jordan Gennaro. Hey, I love those boys. Those are good kids. You know, good kids. Again, they aren't perfect. Who is? But they were good kids. So I went, first off, I drove over to Zephyr Hills Hospital. They took me back to the emergency room. And I was so thankful that there was Morgan on a stretcher, but he was banged up. But there was no life-threatening injury, so I anointed him and prayed about it, and then I headed over to Tampa General, or Children's Hospital in Tampa. And it was not so well for Jordan Gennaro. He was unconscious, he was on life support, and it made me think so clearly of what happened to my wife and I several years before that, when my stepson, her son, that's another story for another time, but he was in an accident and he died. He lived for 7 days. But when I saw Jordan lying there, you know, I prayed, I anointed him, and I just wanted God to heal him. But that was a Thursday, and Penny and I were at the hospital along with many others for most of Thursday, Friday, and the Sabbath, and on Pentecost, Sunday morning, Pentecost, we're at the hospital. We're supposed to go to services at St. Petersburg and then Tampa. Went to the hospital first, and they told me, the nurses did, that they were going to have to, had a social worker told me they're going to have to disconnect him from life support because there was no brain activity. And I knew God could still heal him if that was God's decision. But that was, all I can remember is driving to Pentecost in St. Petersburg, knowing that they were going to disconnect my friend from the respirator. And by the time we left St. Pete, I had a message that Jordan had expired. So then I had to go, we had to go over to Tampa and announce it at church. Now, let me say a little bit more about this. Remember, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When they went out that day, yeah, they should have worn seatbelts. They should have had a helmet on. Of course they should have. But how many dumb things have I done in my life? But Jordan at 17 years old, went to sleep in the grave. Now, let me tell you a little bit about the funeral. I've got time to tell you that. There were so many people, kids from that part of Florida, and people, even a few of you I know were there. There were so many people there that were going to go, that this church, I don't remember the name of the church, but they offered us their hall, because our church hall would hold about 200, and we thought we may have more than that. So they offered us their church hall. They said they would provide the ushering. They said they'd provide the sound system. And they even said, would let them provide the food, which they did. But that memorial service, there was a memorial service, and then the next day there was the actual burial. But that memorial service had 800 people, most of which were not in the Church of God. 800 people. Now that night, they had this reception line that went on, seemed like endless. And that night, the pastor of that church, I can't remember the name of it, but they said, he asked if he could talk to me. So we went off to the side, and he said, "Stan, let me tell you something." He said, and I'd never met him before. He said, "Stan, you know you and I have done a lot of funerals." He said, "Sometimes we do a funeral for an older person. There are 20, 30 people there." But he said, "This 17-year-old boy had 800 people." And I remember what he said. He said, "What kind of a epitaph or what type of a life example is he set that this many people would come out?" George Gennaro, yeah, he wasn't perfect. Nobody is. But what a kid. 800 people showed up and mourned for that family. Morgan Green went to ABC this year. He's the class president. But you know what? They're both good people. We'll see George Gennaro again. And I've seen Morgan Green many times. So Hebrews 11 is a chapter explaining about the life of men and women and examples of faith. In Ecclesiastes, where we looked at before, is saying enjoy life. But this is serious business. God gave you the breath of life. God gave me the breath of life. It's serious business. Boy, God, aren't we glad God is a forgiving God? But aren't we glad we have a God that will teach us and show you the way? Let's close by turning to Ecclesiastes 12. You know, it's interesting that Mr. DeCampos and myself were both in the same chapter. The faith chapter. Take a read it sometime. I know you have, but read what it says about some of these men and women. What they did because they wanted to please God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Verse 9. Here's the end of the story for Solomon. Solomon, what a mess he made. I'm thinking, hoping, believing he wrote Ecclesiastes at the very end of his life when he had seen it all, done it all, and realized it just isn't worth it, all this crazy stuff. He said, verse 9, "And moreover, because the preacher was wise." Well, yes, Solomon, you are wise, but you sure were dumb at times. "He still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered. And he sought out and set in order many proverbs." You have the book of Proverbs. Many of those proverbs were written by Solomon. Not all of them, but many of them. "The preacher sought to find acceptable words. Of what was written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise," he said, "are like goads. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son or my daughter, my child, be admonished by these. Of the making of many books, there's no end. I love to read books, and I love history. And I mean, maybe I'm odd, but I like nonfiction better than fiction because I love to read anything to do with history, biology, or biography, things like biology. I hated biology. Where did that come from? But biography. Yeah, you don't want to hear about my biology. But of the making of many books, there's no end. Of much study is wearisome to the flesh. It's good to study. It's good to have all these things we look forward to in life. But let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, says Solomon. Fear God and keep His commandments. Jordan Gennaro, Morgan Green, they feared God. They were good kids. Morgan's still alive. We'll see Jordan again at the proper time. But fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every work into judgment. All these crazy things are going on in the world where people are taking advantage of other people, hurting one another, just lying, cheating, stealing, whatever they want to do. God sees it. But God sees the times you stood up for what you believed. I mean, I don't know why I keep thinking about this, but just happened to look at Dalton Bowman's, all the patches he has. He didn't just get those patches because he didn't just say, well, you know, mail me a patch. You know, so he earned those patches because he strived to do what's to earn that for the scouting. He said, "For the God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing. But the good things you do, God sees. The good things you do that nobody may even know you're doing it. God sees it. Whether it's good or whether it's bad." Final scripture. Hebrews 11. The verse I started with, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, he meaning he or she, he who she who comes to God must believe that He is. Even though we don't see Him, we see the works that He out there. We see all the things. We see life. You're alive. And He's the rewarder. Don't ever forget, He will reward you if you'll diligently seek Him.